Well, I have some interesting things to share with you today. Some things about the election and things that are going to happen. And so we'll get on with this. This is a revelation given to Matthew Stewart about the bride and how she overcomes the apostate leaders and her own flesh, basically. And Matthew said, and he had that on December the 27th, 2016. He said, in a dream, I was in this big place that had about three stories. Very interesting, because the second revelation I'm going to share with you has the same thing in it. Two different people. A three-story building, right? And I believe the three stories here represents the church, this big place, the church, which is three stories. It's body, soul, and spirit, right? I was a girl in this dream, one of the youngest. Well, we can explain this. The bride is made up of men and women, as we know, because they are the corporate body that has pleased the Lord. And they've pleased the Lord more than the church, the rest of the church, because of holiness, separation from the world unto God. And as in Esther, they are the body who, as queen, mediates for the church to the King of Kings. Amen. And he said, I had many sisters, but I was the most beautiful, representing the most holy bride. There was an event going to take place soon, so we had to get ready. I believe the event is the choosing of the bride and the coming of the marriage feast, which is the last 7 days, like the 70th week of Daniel, 7 years, before the bride is escorted by the virgins to the groom's home in heaven, which is according to the marriage feast. Well, that's what I believe the event those events that follow are. He said, my mother in the dream was trying to make us all look the best, but she knew that I was going to win over my sisters. The mother of the bride is the early church, because the bride is raised up by the teachings from the first church, the scriptures. Many of the daughters have been doodling around with the religions of our day, which don't go strictly by the original scriptures. So her and other daughters are slow learners and don't eat their Wheaties, basically. The bride is the one that's doing this. And 1 John 2:24 says, as for you, let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. If that which you heard from the beginning abide in you, you also shall abide in the Son and in the Father. And Jesus said that was where we would bear fruit, is abiding in the Son. If you don't abide in the Son, you don't bear fruit, and you're cast forth as a branch, and you're thrown in the fire. It's got to be the fruit of the Word. It doesn't matter what your church believes. You don't want to be perverted by a bunch of leaven going to an apostate church. You think you might be going there to save them, to change their mind, but let me tell you, a little leaven leavens the whole lump, and evil companionships corrupt good morals. So you can go there and get changed over a period of time. I'm just warning you. My father in the dream was very wicked, Matthew said, full of demons, and wanted to kill me more than my sisters because I was going to win at the party. You remember the situation with David and Saul, right? Saul was his spiritual father. He was raising him up to Well, he didn't know it at first, but to take over the kingdom. But at any rate, he hated him, didn't he? And the apostate leaders hate the bride because she disagrees with their nature and their teachings. Kind of like John the Baptist, right? You remember when Jesus came along, he preached the same thing John preached to the Pharisees and Sadducees. The name of my father, he said, in the dream was Saul Goliath. Well, our father is the one who first taught us in the worldly church, but hated us when we outgrew their playpen and their baby food, right? And they are the Sauls. We're now to be under the Davids. Goliath is our enemy and seems like a giant to overcome. He's like our carnal man who fathered us for many years, both out and in the church. Because now he hates us because we're becoming spiritual through our adoption by the Scriptures. Galatians 5 and 17 says, "For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are contrary the one to the other, that you may not do the things that you would." So, at first, we were very much fathered by the flesh, the giant in our land that needed to be conquered, right? And David became king because he conquered his Goliath. He put to death his giant, right? And, of course, Goliath hates us because he's the enemy of the spiritual man who is created after God in his likeness. Romans 8 and 7 says, "Because the mind of the flesh is enmity against God," the enemy of God, right? "For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can it be." So, you know, fleshly religion is going to hate a person who's learning to follow the Spirit of God and learning to obey the Scriptures as they were when they were given to us. And nothing gets in their way. And they come into the manifestation of sonship and the others don't. And they come into the manifestation of the bride and the others don't. So it's very important that we not be polluted with the leaven that's in the camp of Saul as they follow after their own giants, right? The carnal man. Anyway, he went on to say, we were all on the first level getting ready for the party. And my mother comes to me and tells me that my father was going to kill me, and I should go up to the highest level to escape him. Well, you know, it doesn't matter which of these enemies, the natural apostate leadership in the world or Goliath, the way we escape them is to go to the highest level. The three levels are first body, then soul, and then spirit. The lowest level we follow is the body. And on the second level, we follow the soul. And on the third level, we follow completely the spirit, which is our born-again spirit, which follows the Holy Spirit. And that's the highest level. When you go there, you don't have to fear these, the Sauls or the Goliaths. So I went to the highest level, and he was very angry and was yelling at Mom and my sister, since the floors were see-through. Then I noticed that a couple more of my sisters were up here with me because our father wanted to kill them as well. So there are others who are growing up spiritually into the third realm. But the bride is the most beautiful in that realm because of holiness. He was mad at my mother for hiding us from him. But he quickly found out where we were and came up to the highest level to kill me. He started chasing me around that level until I jumped off the third story and landed on the ground safely and ran away. It's kind of like the David and the Saul thing all over, isn't it? The fleshly man and our first fathers in the faith, where we learned basics, are always going to be against us, like the Pharisees were jealous and hated Jesus. Matt said, I stayed close to watch to see him leave that story so I could go back up there. He did leave, not hurting any of the other girls. And I went back up there and continued getting ready. Getting ready to be in the bride, ready to be in the marriage feast, right? Well, there's none that are threats to Saul's kingdom or Goliath like the bride, except for the man-child who loves the bride. Because they both love the same thing. They love the scriptures, they love the Lord, they keep his commandments, etc., etc. So Matt went on to say, my father was very mad that he was always yelling at everybody, and he went out and did something, but I don't remember what. Well, if you remember, Saul was demon-possessed because he disobeyed God. And, of course, he was very jealous and turned to faction and witchcraft against David. And so it is today. The things that have been are the things that shall be. The things that have been done are the things that shall be done. There's no new thing under the sun. We still see the book of Esther coming to pass, don't we? So Matt said, I was back on the first level with my mother finishing getting ready and looked outside with my mother and saw my father burying a girl on the side of the road. He was moving huge rocks in front of the burying place, but there was nothing that we could do about it. You know, they kill people. I remember a revelation that I had many years ago of sitting out in front of my house and seeing the power lines dip down and they were almost touching the ground, which I understood at that time that the power of man in my life was coming to an end. And as I was looking at this, a tornado picked me up and carried me away, which of course in the scriptures is represented as the power of God. Power of man coming to the end, power of God taking over. And then I was carried away to this big mega church and sat down in the lobby. And I saw this old man standing in the middle of the lobby. And I knew to avoid this old man. He was the preacher. And I avoided him. I kind of clung to the wall as I went around the lobby and then went into the inner part of the church there. And I saw a sink full of babies, and they were in the water and dead. And I ran over and picked one of them up out of the water, turned its face up towards the Lord, up towards the sun, up towards the sky, and he spoke and he said, oh, thank God, I knew he was going to send someone. But the old man was trying to use the word in a bad way, condemning and so on and so forth, legalistic, in order to force the babies to grow up. It just doesn't happen. There's no grace there. And he was killing them. And that's what they do. They kill many that way. In Micah 3 and 5, thus saith the Lord concerning the prophets that make my people to err, that bite with their teeth and cry peace. And whoso putteth not into their mouths, they even prepare war against him. Well, they got they have an ego problem. And if you don't feed that ego or feed their wallet or both, you get in trouble with them, right? You don't dare cross them as far as doctrine goes, because they don't have any grace towards people that believe other things or are not where they are or where they think they are. They don't have no grace for that. They're quick to attack them. I went back up to the top level and stayed there for a while until he came back up there to kill me with this object. I took the object out of his hand and threw it aside, and it stuck in a tree. He went after the object, and so did I, because I knew that if he got it again, he would come back after me. Well, again, I'll make this point that their most common weapon against the people of God is the letter of the word and legalism with condemnation, which is of the law, and the law is not of grace. The letter killeth, the law killeth, but grace causes us to grow up because we get power from God for grace. So they use that legalism, pervert the word, condemn you if you don't obey, which of course the Lord says is no condemnation, and it's we're saved by grace through faith. Right? Faith is not condemnation, it's the opposite. And of course their condemnation robs the people of faith and justification and right relationship with God. They do this because they do not live by grace and faith and are very proud about what they have attained to, and although it's really nothing before God. And, of course, that's a problem, because they think they're somebody because they do this, and they believe that, and so therefore they're somebody, you know. But Matt said, I beat him to the object, and I took it out of the tree and threw it as hard as I could. And as we should do too, we should cast legalism and judging by sight as far away as we can from us. Matt said, it was gone now, but my father was even more angry now. Of course, that's because we cast away as useless the things that they trust in for their salvation. It reminds me of John 5:39-40, where Jesus told them, you search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, and these are they which bear witness of me, and you will not come to me that you may have life. He told that to the Pharisees. It's still just as true to the Pharisees in our day. They're so proud of their religion, but they're not proud of obeying God, serving Him, humbling themselves to the Word, losing their life in this world, which is that ego that they give in to so much. Matt said, the whole dream repeats the same pattern of my father trying to kill me, but I escaped. Well, 2 Corinthians 3:6 says, who also made us sufficient as ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. I remember back, I think the first church I went to was a dead church that didn't have the full gospel, and I'd been reading the Bible, so I knew better than that. And I'd received power from God, so I knew better than that. I believed in what the Bible said. I got to the Bible before they got to me. So I didn't last long in that church, 1 month, and I was disgusted and I left it. And I went to a full gospel church, as they call it. I use the term loosely, because if you know the full gospel, you are going to grow up in Jesus Christ, right? So I went to a full gospel church, and there they did believe in receiving the power of the Holy Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit, and they did believe in healing, although they weren't very proficient at it because they weren't exactly using faith as they should have. But anyway, but I soon began to see that the spirit of Phariseeism was there. And when I disagreed with them, of course, the pastor, who loved me as long as I agreed with him and humbled myself to him, as soon as I disagreed with him, and of course his head people there, the leadership there, they hated me then. It was obvious. They didn't want to be around me. They had preached against me. And all I did was grow up in the Lord, climb out of their playpen. And so they hated me for that. And I, of course, went back over there to love them because I hadn't lost any love for them. And I hugged them, and it was like, I've said, it's like hugging a dead fish. You know something's changed here, you know. And the stink is known. But anyway, that was the end of Matt's dream. It was pretty neat. He said, I asked the Lord for a word by faith at random concerning the dream. And he gave me Jeremiah 52 and 27. I believe in this context, he says in this context, this is about what happens to the Sauls and their followers, and I agree with that. Jeremiah 52, 26 and 27. And Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, took them. And he's talking about the apostate king Zedekiah, who had been warned to submit to God, but refused because he had his religious ideas and he feared man. And, of course, his followers. So Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, took them, that's Zedekiah and his followers, and brought them to the king of Babylon, to Riblah. And the king of Babylon smote them and put them to death at Riblah in the land of Hamath. So Judah was carried away captive out of his land. And that was because, well, they followed an apostate leadership that no longer followed the Lord. And of course, Zedekiah's eyes were put out. He lost all discernment, if you will. And being taken captive by Babylon is a symbol of apostasy. When one is taken captive by this spirit, they go into apostasy, and some die there, as Saul did. Yeah, there are many Sauls out there. Many have died because they lusted after God's bride. They lusted after God's church. And like the early Pharisees, you know, they mistreated those that came to deliver the fruit to the king, you know. They had now lusted after the Lord's church and taken it captive to themselves instead of teaching them to follow the Lord. It was, you had to follow them, right? You had to revere them. Never mind God saying something else. You had to revere them. If you didn't, they hated you, like Matt's dream. And then Missy Pollock received this dream, which has a direct connection to the one before it, because in this dream there's also a three-story building. And it's amazing how God does that, you know. So these fit so neatly together, they tell a bigger story. It's the way the church is really put together. Because, you know, God brings people together with varying gifts, and they get to share their gifts. And, of course, we do that, too. We share their gifts here because that's what the church was commanded to do. And so they get to share their gift, I get to share my gift, and you out there get to share your gifts with us and to share with the body, and it's a blessing. It's a blessing. This is the way God commanded us to do, and that's what we're doing. And also, I want to tell you, that the man-child is coming, and you remember the first man-child, Jesus, came, and he shared parables with the people. And what we're studying right here is parables. You see, this is the way it's going to start. The leadership is going to share parables. So we're sharing parables and giving some interpretation to those that have eyes and ears, right? The rest won't understand. That's the way they're designed to be that way. Some get angry because, like the Pharisees, because they feel like you're speaking against them. And you might be. But it's God. You know, God sends these parables. Men don't send these parables. God does. And He sends them to the church. He doesn't send them just to me. There are some that come just to me for direction and things like that, but most of them are for us to share with the church in obedience to Corinthians, right? About sharing the gifts. Let each share their gifts with the church, right? So we're doing it. We're obeying. And this is Missy's dream, and we called it factious government of the church, and the U.S. is replaced. Now listen carefully, because there's some important things here. But basically, it starts out with the bride, you know, having the same problem, you know. And she had this on December the 21st, 2016. In a dream, I was on the roof of a building that was sloped and covered with shingles. The building was at least three stories high. And, of course, the church is three stories, body, soul, and spirit. The sky was hazy, orangish color. Have you noticed how much it's like that these days? Looked at the horizon, you know. And we're seeing this more and more. Perhaps this is a timing, you know. I was holding on to the corner of the roof with my hands, and my feet were dangling, trying to find the ladder below so I could get down. I believe that Missy here could represent the bride who is trying to get a heavenly message to the apostates, but is resisted by their leadership. You remember Jesus, the Word, is our ladder, right? He's by which we bring heaven's message to the apostates because, I'll let the scriptures here explain it. John 1:51 says, "And he saith unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto you, you shall see the heavens opened and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the ladder." No, it says, the Son of Man. But it is the latter. You know, the angels bring gifts. You're jealous of spirits, he said in 1 Corinthians, but the Word is talking about angels. And the angels manifest different gifts through people. So you see the angels ascending and descending. They're bringing gifts from the Father, bringing instruction from the Father, and returning to the Father. The angels of God come and go for us as ministering spirits by way of Jesus, who is the ladder. And of course His sacrifice gives them the right to do this. They're ministering spirits that go forth to do service for them that inherit salvation, right? So Jesus is the ladder. And also a little more explanation of the ladder, Genesis 28:12-13. And he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. Of course, this is Jacob's ladder, right? And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord, the God of Abraham, thy father, and the God of Isaac. The land whereon thou liest, To thee will I give it, and to thy seed. Well, amen. You know, we own this earth. We're joint heirs with Christ of this earth and our spiritual land, which is that heavenly kingdom that God is building inside of us. Well, by this ladder of Jesus, we receive messages, gifts, salvations, etc. from heaven. And we also have representation before the Father. Now, Missy has been trying to bring a heavenly message to earthly apostate people who are not receiving her. But the righteous will receive her messages, her gifts. We're receiving this message, this gift from her right now, which is from heaven. Okay? And there are people out there that scoff at this, especially the factious. They listen in on us sometimes, and of course the word doesn't even affect them. All they do is scoff and rail and do those kind of evil things, but they're not receiving her message. She went on to say, I was having a hard time. I saw two people below who had white hair with dark roots. In other words, they have dyed their hair white to feign wisdom, but it's growing back dark to reveal their hidden darkness in a big way. In fact, a lot of the factious people are going to be converted by the actions of their leadership when they see how reprobate they are. Their hair was in disarray, representing confusion and rebellion, right? Because hair represents submission, right? I called out to them, asking them to help me with the ladder. Jesus, she has in parenthesis, because before I said this, she had this revelation that the ladder was Jesus. But they paid no attention to me. And then some of her interpretation is they couldn't help me because they have another Jesus. And I might add another word, who is rooted in darkness. So, for that reason, they could not receive her message, her gift from heaven, right? They have a form of godliness, she says, but deny the power thereof. And my thought is, it's like Ishmael and Esau. They hate and make war against their brethren, who are the chosen. See, their hatred proves who the chosen are, and their hatred proves who they are. I kept trying to find the ladder with my feet. Next thing I knew, I was in a building. And she puts in parenthesis, the real church. And I was on the ladder. The ladder was lowered to the point that all I had to do was just take a step off. In other words, the real church or the called out ones receive the message of truth from heaven. And then she has a note here. She says, the Lord brought me out of captivity to a high-minded, prideful teaching and ministry I used to be under. And what they taught was fleshly works, which can't save. So, I mean, and she, of course, tried to bring truth that she grew up into to these apostates, and they wouldn't receive it, just like this dream. But she's now, dreams are always usually in the future, you know. And, of course, what she went through there was teaching her a lesson, and of course, we still see this problem in the church. So this was an example from her past, which is still true today. But judgment is coming. The people will be set free from these evil leaders. Amen. So Missy said, I asked the Lord for verses about trying to get off the roof onto the ladder, and he gave, by faith at random, Jeremiah 41:10-14. Here's 10. Then Ishmael, Well, you know who Ishmael represents. He's a head of a house who is a son of Abraham that is rejected because he is factious against his brethren, who are the chosen people of God. Ishmael carried away captive all the residue of the people that were in Mizpah, even the king's daughters. The king's daughters represent those groups that belong to the king, that are captive to factious denominations of apostasy. Right? And all the people that remained in Mizpah, whom Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, had committed to Gedaliah, the son of Ahiakim, Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, carried them away captive. So Ishmael, this apostate, factious leadership, carried the people away captive and departed to go over to the children of Ammon. Went back to the world, right? That's what they do every time. The factious leaders have taken captive brethren by faction, witchcraft, and slander spirits, but not for long. And guess what? The same spirit is happening in the world. The leadership of this nation has taken captive people by these spirits. That when these people talk, they talk crazy stuff. Like we need to have a war to overthrow the right and things like that. They're crazy as they can be. And they got that because they listened to faction and slander from this evil leadership of this nation. So there's a direct parallel here. Verse 11, but when Johanan, the son of Kareah, and all the captains of the forces that were with him, heard of all the evil that Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, had done, then they took all the men and went to fight with Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, and found him by the great waters that are in Gibeon. Now Johanan tried to warn Gedaliah about the factious leader Ishmael, but he didn't listen and was killed by him. I don't know how many times I've warned people about factious leaders and they didn't listen and they were killed by him. And the people were taken captive by him. Now, Johanan means Yahweh is gracious, or actually YHWH, the tetragrammaton, is gracious, and is a type of the corporate reformer, the man-child, who delivered the people from the faction started by Ishmael. In other places, you'll find Esau represents the same thing for the same reason. In verse 13, now it came to pass that when all the people that were with Ishmael saw Johanan, the son of Kareah, and all the captains of the forces that were with him, then they were glad. So the people got a revelation that he had come to set them free, and they were happy. So all the people that Ishmael had carried away captive from Mizpah turned about and came back and went unto Johanan, the son of Kareah. Sounds very much like what happened with Saul. As soon as they realized Saul was dead, they went over to David. And so what we're seeing here, what God was saying and answering her with, is that the people will be freed from the factious leadership and given into the hand of the man-child ministries. And then, Missy said, I was in my house, which we believe is UBM, and there were people in my house that apparently just walked in. None of these people were in their right mind, so they had no renewed mind of Christ, right? You can't walk in the kingdom without the renewed mind of Christ. They were just wandering around aimlessly. In other words, not according to the direction of God. They're not in one accord with the people. I discovered one woman and ushered her out. Of course, this could represent the harlot who receives the foreign seed, but won't obey the seed of the Lord, which is His Word. Then I found a little man dressed like a doctor. Well, doctors use pharmakia. And pharmakia in the Bible is translated witchcraft, meaning the people are stunted, because this was a little man, are stunted in spiritual growth by witchcraft. And this is true. They have no growth. As a matter of fact, they lose the maturity and the height that they had. After I thought about this man, I realized it was Dr. Well, it's spelled here Smook, S-M-O-O-K-E. I thought about this man, I realized it was Dr. Smook. However, she said it's pronounced smoke. And to smoke is to partake of an unclean breath, which is also the same word in the scriptures for spirit. So smoking represents partaking of unclean spirits, which the people who don't grow up generally do, and the people who are in faction generally do. And the people that lust for leadership and so on, so that they gain people by speaking slander and lies and so on and so forth. They do this to gain followers. They know it works. They've done it. So I realized it was Dr. Smoke, the chiropractor I used to go to. He was Jewish and would treat some of the Pittsburgh Steelers football players. I took him and ushered him out too, because obviously he was represented those people who are stunted because they smoke and partake of unclean breath or spirit. And of course, this is all about getting the disobedient out of UBM or the church at large. It's still true. So Missy said, I asked for a word about the people coming into my house, and he gave me by faith at random Ezekiel 33:30-33. And as for thee, son of man, the children of thy people talk of thee by the walls and in the doors of the houses. This is obviously son of man. Was like Jesus, who called himself Son of Man, and he was the man-child. And Ezekiel represents the man-child too, because he was caught up to the throne of God and went forth to preach to the people and to give direction to the people. So, this is probably representing the man-child. Thy people talk of thee by the walls and in the doors of the houses, and speak one to another, every one to his brother, saying, come, I pray you, and hear what is the word that cometh forth from the Lord. So they like to hear the word of the Lord. Some people like to hear the word of the Lord. Their problem is they're hearers of the word, not doers of the word. And they won't take correction. They won't change when they hear the word, or if they get correction from an elder. They won't change. They got excuses. You know what excuses are? They're lies. They won't change. And they come unto me as the people cometh. And they sit before thee as my people. In other words, they're acting like the people of God. You know, they got a form of godliness, but they're denying the power of it to change a person. And they hear thy words, but do them not. For with their mouth they show much love, but their heart goeth after their gain. You know, when people are going after gain, they won't listen to the word. They won't take correction. They have excuses. And, of course, this represents the people being rejected from the house of God because they love to hear the word, but loathe to do it. They never change. These people never change. You can keep on preaching and they hear what you say and they got a big smile on their face. It just doesn't affect them. It doesn't apply to them. They've already made up their mind. They're going to follow those spirits that they've inherited. And you can say, hey, this is not going to work. That's not going to work. This will do that. It won't make any difference. They come there as my people. But they don't prove to be my people. And lo, thou art unto them as a very lovely song of one that hath a pleasant voice and can play well on an instrument. For they hear thy words, but they do them not. And when this cometh to pass, behold, it cometh, then shall they know that a prophet hath been among them. Yep. You know, I have people lie to me. They give me excuses, which I know are lies. I'll just remind you what happened in the scripture with Ananias and Sapphira. They thought they were just lying to men. But Peter said, no, you're lying to God. And they died for that. Do you believe people die today because they lie to the man of God? Yes, they do. Not always physically hitting the ground. But spiritually, they begin to die. When they lie to people, get used to telling lies to people with their excuses of why they're not obeying the word. First of all, they prove they do not love God. They are not putting on the wedding garment, which is the actions of the righteous, the saints. And they're lying to God's servants. And they die. And they wonder why. They just lose any kind of interest and wander on off and or either start slandering and railing, and because if they can't make you wrong, then they're wrong, right? They have to make you wrong. They have to make you evil. It's your fault, right? This same text we've received three times in the last couple of weeks. And so I know that out there, there's people that love to listen to a good word. But I'm telling you, if you don't put that word to work, putting to death your old flesh, you're going to be more lost than the people out there in the world. Because you heard it, and they didn't. So, Missy said, as I was ushering the last person out of the house, in other words, when all of the leaven is out of the house, it's ready for the new leadership. As I was ushering the last person out of the house, and as you know, in this revelation, she ushered a couple of people out of the house, a couple of types, I would say, out of the house. As I was ushering the last person out of the house, I saw Shalonda start to walk into her room. And I said to her, it's started, quote unquote. I said, did you know that, quote unquote? She said, yes. So I asked the Lord, what started? And I got by faith at random Daniel 5 and 28, which says, Perez, thy kingdom. And this, of course, was the king of Babylon here that the writing on the wall was speaking to. Perez, which means thy kingdom, the kingdom of Babylon, is divided. Well, I don't know if you've noticed, it's very divided right now. And given to the Medes and the Persians. Oh my goodness. And who was it that led the Medes and the Persians? It was Cyrus, whom people have had many revelations were Trump. So here you go, folks. It's going to happen. Trump's going in there. Oh, I know. We've prayed down different deceptions and attempts and things from this administration to stop it. We've prayed it down. They don't know why it didn't work. They can't do what the saints pray and believe for. They can't do it. Okay. And, you know, Missy put here, Obama taken out and Trump inaugurated. Yeah. So notice, as the last person was taken out of the House, how does God take him out of the House? Well, she was taking him out because her prayers for the House to mature and grow up in God and be ready for this harvest and to be ready for this revival is doing this. God is sanctifying the body of Christ. Sanctifying the body of UBM, which is her house. Okay. And when that process has finished, look what God said was going to happen. What has started? She got Daniel 5:28. Perez, thy kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and the Persians, to Cyrus. And she said, Obama taken out and Trump inaugurated, also the Sauls taken out and the man-child anointed. Because we do have a parallel here, and she sees it plainly. So she wrote that in parentheses. And this seems to say that when the last disobedient person is removed out of UBM, since that's her house, and the government, the governments of the church and the country, will be replaced. Notice the symbol here is the one of the country being replaced. The king of Babylon being replaced by Cyrus, who is Trump. So we know that America and the church are both divided by the faction of Saul and the U.S. government. There's that parallel. But we'll be given to the man-child Davids and the Cyrus Trump. Right? Okay. It's going to happen. And you know, I keep bringing things up to you for you to pray. And I may do it today too. I keep bringing up things for you to pray to thwart the enemy. Because these demon-possessed people, just like Saul with his faction, these demon-possessed people in the government, they don't know what's stopping them. They don't know why they're failing. They don't know why they're not able to do what they could do before, as they called on their Lord Satan, because they're Satanists. They sacrifice babies. They're Satanists all the way up through the ranks to the elite. They're all Satanists. And they're pedophiles. And they get power from Satan, and it's worked up until the time God's people started praying and believing. They've been getting power from Satan by sacrificing babies and others, I might add. Then Missy said, I was sitting at a dark table with three men across from me, and a sister was sitting to my left, and Shalonda was sitting behind and to the left of the men on a dark couch. The same type of apostate leadership as the men that we received in the other revelation. Okay? That's what these represent. Everything about them is dark. Their table is dark. Their couch is dark. She said, I knew these men were going to explain to me things that were happening and were going to happen. The one man that sat to the right in front of me, I never saw at all what he looked like. He was like a blur, she thought, representing an evil spirit. Okay. The other two men looked almost identical, with dark brown hair and dark shirts. I believe this represents submission to darkness and a dark heart. They didn't say anything, but this is what they did. The man on the left end wrote something with his finger on the table. All I could see was an indentation in the wood. And this is what came to me, the hypocritical type, as when Jesus wrote in the sand and the Pharisees scattered. You know, when they were accusing the woman of doing what they themselves had done, she said, "It wasn't anything recognizable to me. What he wrote, though, was in a column." And what came to me was a list of sins that they legalistically accused the righteous of instead of the good news of justification and sanctification by faith. See, they were accusing the woman, right? And Jesus said, "Let him that's without sin among you cast the first stone." And he sat down to write their sins in the sand. Some people say, I don't know, it could be. I'm not going to add to the word and say so, but it very well could be, because they were embarrassed and they began to walk out because he had pointed out that it was their sin too. How can they judge someone else? That's how hypocritical they were. The man in the middle took a big plastic syringe about 5 to 6 inches long and injected himself with something. So, I mean, being on drugs kind of means that they're out of touch with reality, that they're sinners. When he did this, I was appalled by it and scooted my chair back away from the table. Then the other man that had written on the table took the syringe and injected himself. So basically, they're all on the same drugs, right? You know what drugs are, don't you? Witchcraft. Pharmakia. I then looked down, and I had a black bowling ball in my lap. I wondered why it was there. You know, the Pharisees load men with heavy burdens of legalism, of what you must do. Not emphasizing the fact that the Lord has done it, right? You must do this to be one of us, right? They load men with heavy burdens, Jesus said, which they won't touch themselves. They have no faith or grace, so they don't understand it. All they know is they want you to do something to go along with their plan to feed their ego. I asked the Lord, "Who are these two men with the syringes?" And he gave me by faith at random, Jeremiah 23:36 and 37. Here's 36. "And the burden of the Lord shall ye mention no more. For every man's own word shall be his burden." In other words, you're going to be judged by what you say, especially if you're a hypocrite and you're judging someone else. "For you have perverted the words of the living God," like men who are on drugs or witchcraft, by the syringe, right? That was the question. Who are these two men with their syringes, right? "You have perverted the words of the living God, the Lord of hosts, our God. Thus shalt thou say to the prophet, What hath the Lord answered thee, and what hath the Lord spoken? But if you say, The burden of the Lord, therefore thus saith the Lord, because you say this word, The burden of the Lord, I have sent unto you, saying, You shall not say, The burden of the Lord. Therefore, behold, I will utterly forget you." In one place he says, "What burden?" meaning, I'm not going to bear you any longer. What burden? I'm not going to bear your dead weight any longer. "Therefore, behold, I will utterly forget you. I will cast you off. And the city that I gave unto you and to your fathers, away from my presence. And I will bring an everlasting reproach upon you and a perpetual shame which shall not be forgotten." That means a reprobation of some of these false leaders. Eve just sent me a dream the other day that one of the false leaders, one of the last ones actually, were totally demon-possessed, babbling and growling and making noises like they were demon-possessed, you know. And what was being flushed out of David's house is what he was partaking of. In other words, what we reject as dung, they were partaking of. And that's the facts all the way back through when this thing started. They would fall away to things that they knew were stupid, but it didn't matter because they didn't have that understanding anymore. Can't believe the dreams we've had of the people and what's going to happen to them. We've had all of it. We know all about them. We know exactly what they're doing. We know exactly, you know, who's coming back because God's going to grant repentance and who's not coming back. We've collected these words from God concerning them. And some of them are going to be totally reprobated and never know the Lord again. That's by God's choice. She said, "I asked for a word about me pushing my chair back from the table," and he gave, by faith at random, Hebrews 8, 1 and 2. "Now in the things which we are saying, the chief point is this. We have such a high priest who sat down on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary." Now, that's what these people are supposed to be, right? They're supposed to be following in the footsteps of the Lord, right? A minister of the sanctuary. And she put her finger right down on sanctuary. "And of the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched, not man." Well, men are pitching their tabernacles out there, and the Lord won't have it because in his tabernacle, he doesn't permit leaven. In his tabernacle, which is a true tabernacle, we must be circumcised from flesh. No uncircumcised person can enter into his tabernacle, he said. So the Lord's our example of a minister which we must adhere to, so that we must separate from the false leaders. She said, "I asked for a word about the black bowling ball, and he gave me by faith at random, Ecclesiastes 5, 8, 9. If thou seest the oppression of the poor," which is what they do, they load people up with burdens, "and the violent taking away of justice and righteousness in a province," which is what they have done. They did it in Jesus' day. They took away justice and righteousness when they crucified him and all of his disciples. "Marvel not at the matter, for one higher than the high regardeth." There are higher than they. So God sees them from his high estate. He sees everything. They act like he don't see, and he won't answer, and he won't bring retribution. But he will handle them in his time. You know, because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, the hearts of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil, the Bible says. God does not chasten these people. He uses them. And when the time comes, then he chastens them. And they thought, since I got away with it for so long, well, now I can do it. I can continue doing it. Like this government that we got. We've gotten away with it. You know, what happened to our power? You know, where did the devil go? You know? So, well, when God's people pray, the devil has nothing. And so he goes on to say, moreover, the profit of the earth is for all. The king himself is served by the field. So God sees, and he is about to do. And yes, he is angry. And he has a right to be angry. We don't. He doesn't sin. He can judge because he doesn't sin. And because we've sinned, we have to be merciful, forgiving all the time. And anger, obviously anger of the Lord can be manifested through a man, but it better be from the Lord. It was even said of Jesus that he looked around about on them with anger. And she always also got concerning this question. 2 Kings 13:5-6. And the Lord gave Israel a Savior, so that they went out from under the hand of the Syrians. Well, I believe this is the Savior who is coming to deliver us from the hand of the beast government, who's trying to conquer his people. You can see that this beast government hates Christianity, hates Christians, and wants the Muslims to take over in this country. But the Lord gave Israel a Savior so that they went out from under the hand of the Syrians. That was their beast government at that time, the one that was trying to conquer them, right? And the children of Israel dwelt in their tents as before time. Nevertheless, they departed not from the sins of the house of Jeroboam. Well, you know who Jeroboam was. He was the one who raised up a faction in Israel against the house of David. And, of course, he paid for it. Wherewith he made Israel to sin, but walked therein. Of course, when he separated from the house of David, they didn't have the temple anymore. He didn't want the people to go back to the temple because it was under David. And David lived there, you know. And so he raised up his false gods and called them Jehovah. Same with the faction. And there remained the Asherah, also in Samaria. You know, Samaria was the people, was supposedly the people of God, but they had been taken out of their land, and other people had come back into their land, and were dying because they didn't know the God of the land, so they sent priests to the Samaritans to teach them Judaism. Now, there's people out there that are not Jews. In other words, they're not Christians, but they're being taught Christianity. And, of course, you remember that Missy was removing them from the house. How cool. Well, factious leaders following their false gods, the Asherah. That's still a false god today, you folks out there. You know the Christmas tree. It's all through the Bible as the Asherah was commanded by God's people to cut it down. It represents Samaritans back there with the false virgin birth, the Babylonish religion that is replacing Christianity in the Catholic Church and many of the Protestant churches. If you don't believe it, you go look and see. You'll find that tree Gideon cut down, and all through the Old Testament they cut them down. That was the Christmas tree. And it was the false virgin birth. It was Baal, Tammuz, that bunch. The mother and child worship, that bunch, that spread from Babel all over the world in different, of course, there are different names and different cultures and so on and so forth. But you folks that are out there doing your Christmas thing, you're involved in Baal worship. Has nothing to do with Christianity. It invaded Christianity through the Catholic Church because the Catholic Church was invented to join all of those religions out there that came from Babel back together. Yeah, check me out. On the site, by the way, we have a book called Babylon Mystery Religion. The Catholics came very hard against that man, and so much so that I think he renounced the book. But I can guarantee you, having been raised in the Catholic Church, that his renounce of that book is wrong. That book was right. Babylon Mystery Religion. It's on our site. You can go and read it there. You'll find out where a lot of what we've inherited through the mother harlot and the daughters, the daughter harlots, came straight from Baal worship. Baal is still with us. Baal is still being worshipped. And if you don't think you need to hold fast to the scriptures and depart from all of this idolatry, you're wrong. Listen, I'm not talking about judging the people who are ignorant. You're not supposed to do that. That's crazy. Read Romans 14. You shouldn't do that. You'll be judged for that. I'm talking about your relationship with God. You don't need to worship Christmas. You don't need to go contrary to the commands of Jesus, which is everything that Christmas is. He that giveth to the rich shall come only to want. He that giveth to the poor. That's what Jesus said. When you have a party, he said, you go out there and you gather together the poor, the maimed, the blind, and so on and so forth. And you give to them. That's what he said. You're trying to figure out, what am I going to give so-and-so for Christmas? Well, he obviously doesn't need anything, or you wouldn't be trying to figure it out. It wouldn't be such a big problem. And then you give him some kind of bauble or something just to fulfill your obligation, which is a bunch of goofiness. Jesus said, don't do it. You invite these people that are in need. You give to them. He that giveth to the rich shall come only to want. He that giveth to the poor lendeth unto the Lord. He shall repay him again. Everything about Christmas is evil. You teach your kids and you lie to your kids and tell them Santa Claus brought them this and that. He ain't brought them nothing. A man can receive nothing except it come from heaven. Don't lie to your kids. They'll grow up thinking you lied to them about God too. So, anyway, got off on a little rabbit trail there. But I asked for words by faith at random for the orange hazy sky. Which could represent a timing, because we're certainly seeing beautiful orange hazy skies. So when you look towards the horizon, it's amazing. I've seen some wonderful, everyone's pointing out, I've never seen anything like that, you know. It's awesome. Well, I know it has something to do with what's coming, but at any rate, God's going to tell us during this time what he's going to do. And she got Psalm 36, 5 through 12. Interesting. And it's a good promise, too. Verse 5. Thy loving kindness, O Lord, is in the heavens. Thy faithfulness reacheth unto the skies. Thy righteousness is like the mountains of God. Yep, he invites his people to come back to the mountains of Israel. He said that they would bring forth fruit in the latter days. Thy righteousness is like the mountains of God. Thy judgments are a great deep. O Lord, thou preservest man and beast. Boy, God has been merciful. Our prayers who have gone forth to him after he told us exactly what this government had planned to do to destroy Christianity and the bunch of Satanists that they are. He had mercy upon us. And we need to really give thanks unto him. How precious is thy loving kindness, O Lord, O God. And the children of men take refuge under the shadow of thy wings. Amen. They shall be abundantly satisfied with the fatness of thy house. And thou wilt make them drink of the river of thy pleasures. For with thee is the fountain of life. In thy light shall we see light. God is planning on pouring out His Spirit and comforting and empowering His weary people. Oh, continue thy loving kindness unto them that know thee, and thy righteousness to the upright in heart. Let not the foot of pride come against me. Boy, I tell you, this is a proud, arrogant bunch. Let not the hand of the wicked drive me away. There are the workers of iniquity fallen. They are thrust down and shall not be able to rise. Lord, we thank you for that promise. We receive that promise. We know that these workers of iniquity who have appointed their kingdom and destroyed America and destroyed the Constitution and done everything they could to bring their communist Islam, homosexual oppression over this country and cast out the Christians who have been a stabilizing force for this country. The real Christians anyway. Salt. Preservation for the country. They destroyed the economy on purpose, gave it all to their Muslim buddies. And God says, let not the hand of the wicked drive me away. There are the workers of iniquity fallen. They are thrust down and shall not be able to rise. Does that sound good to you? Well, it does to me. So I said I would have a prayer request. I'm going to share this one with you. I feel that we have something we need to pray about. Okay? And maybe something we don't need to pray about. You can ask the Lord. All the elite know of the Christian prophecies that basically say that the U.S., if the U.S. divides Israel, God will divide the U.S. with these major earthquakes across the land and dividing the nation down the New Madrid Fault from the Great Lakes to the Gulf. They know about all this. They keep up with these things. They study it because their Lord Satan wants them to use these things. They don't mind provoking God to bring destruction if it's to their advantage. You know, in Joel 3, 2 through 4, God promises a swift recompense to the nations who divide His land. And I believe it's talking about both His natural land to His natural people and His spiritual land to His spiritual people. Right? So, this administration, through the UN, has given East Jerusalem to the Palestinians and is working on another resolution to give the Palestinians a state in Israel's historic and God-given land. Never mind that they say that they won't do it when they already have it ready. It is according to Islamic doctrine to lie to and deceive their enemies. And you can't shame them because they think it's a glory to lie and deceive. And it's been their history that they have done this, and people don't understand. Did he lie to us? Well, of course he did. Of course. And he's got a ring on that says there is no God but Allah. And Allah teaches them to lie. So, that's where we are. Okay, now that's not really what I want you to pray about, although you can pray for the preservation of God's people. I did ask the Lord if He wanted me to pray against this giving of the land or attempt to give the land. And I got a no. from God. I want to tell you, there's, well, someone, relatively famous preacher sent me a, or maybe somebody sent it to me, where he was wanting us to pray against this thing that is going to lead to the tribulation. Like, we can stop the tribulation. I said, no, through much tribulation shall you enter the kingdom. God is going to bring revival in the tribulation. He is going to bring people, multitudes into the kingdom. The tribulation is not bad. God ordained the tribulation. It's coming. Oh yes, they're guilty for what they're doing that brings it, sure, certainly. But that doesn't mean we have to pray against it. We don't have to. But there are things that we need to pray against. Because not only is the U.S. administration trying to provoke a war with Russia on many fronts, they're making it easy for them to win. Did you know that? Did you know that they want the superpowers to come against each other and destroy each other so that the Muslims can walk right in and take over? Did you know that? That's their plan. But I believe that one's going to fail. All of the U.S. carriers are in port. That's been forbidden since Pearl Harbor for obvious reasons. You can take out the military in relatively few spots at one time. And one radical Muslim can destroy America. Here's something from Newsroom, December the 30th, 2016. Quote, it appears the U.S. has been set up by our own government to be attacked. All 10 U.S. Navy aircraft carriers are in port for the next week. No carrier is operating anywhere in the world. We're sitting ducks. Unquote. For the next week, not only will there be no U.S. Navy aircraft carrier in the Middle East, but there will be no American aircraft carriers deployed at sea anywhere else in the world, despite a host of worldwide threats facing the United States. And I'll post the full article here because the military makes excuses for what they've been commanded to do, which they know is stupid. If you wanted to bring the country down, poke the bear in the eye, and then put all the military out there where they can wipe them out. Now, the military people, there are military people out there that are just as mad as a wet hen because they know this. There are others that are obeying orders because it profits them and they need their job more than they worry about the loss of so many young men and women. Pretty sick. So now this is something you can pray against. We do have a war coming in Revelation 6 and 3. And I've been asking the Lord, what does that war entail? And I hope it's not a war between Russia and the United States. I hope it's a war like has been envisioned by Trump and Putin. A war in the Middle East to take out ISIS. That I would like to see. You people who love the people of America and want to see them saved. When Haman plotted to destroy the people of God, the King of Kings spoke this parable to the bride. Esther 5 and 3. Then said the king unto her, what wilt thou, Queen Esther? And what is thy request? And it shall be given thee, even to the half of the kingdom. This is the second time we've received this exact text. What is God saying? The king has been granting the requests of the bride lately. Have you noticed? We warn you about things that the Lord tells us to warn you about. You pray them down and they collapse. They fail. Oh, praise God. That's what we're supposed to do. We're salt. And if the salt has lost its savor, it's good for nothing but to be cast under the feet of men. So you can see also who God's listening to. He's listening to the bride because she is holy. He's hearing her prayers. And she prays by faith, not like 90% of the church who doesn't. They just ask. They don't pray by faith. Jesus said, all things whatsoever you pray and ask for, believe you received them, and you shall have them. So probably 95% of the church isn't receiving anything they're praying for because they don't know that Jesus said to always do this when you pray. Always. The prayers of faith are the ones that reach God. The rest of them are just vain repetitions. Now, this is something we can pray about. Because we know that Haman totally failed because of the bride's prayers to the King of Kings, right? Her request. Totally failed. So, there's no reason to put every aircraft carrier in ports so that they can be taken out like Pearl Harbor. Except somebody's plotting something. The military is totally, many of the honest military is totally against it. And the others are just yes men, which Obama made sure they were there. And they all need to be purged. When Trump gets in there, he needs to put the good people back in there that he kicked out and kick out the yes men. Okay? Pray for that. But pray for this too. That Father, we ask that nothing happen that you don't permit any Pearl Harbor again here. That you don't permit it. We ask you, Father. We put our faith towards you, Father. And we cast down this stupid plot of an enemy who is in the Oval Office. We cast it down in the name of Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you for the victory that you have given unto us already. When we pray, we believe we have received by your grace, O Lord. We thank you so much, Father. Oh, praise you, Father. Praise you, Father. Thank you. Thank you. So, Lord, you keep showing us what we should pray against and what we should not pray against. We're not afraid for the tribulation to come. The tribulation is going to cause many, many people to come into the kingdom. It's going to cause many apostate Christians who would totally miss heaven if they didn't go into the tribulation. No, we're not against the tribulation. You, Lord, you have said that this would come, and there's no use praying against something that you say is going to come clearly in your word. So, but these other things, we have a precedent. And you've given it to us so that we do pray against it so it doesn't happen. So we thank you for that, Lord, in Jesus' name. Well, you remember Matthew Stewart shared one of those words with you. Now I want to share another one with you. What do you think would happen if God sent earthquakes across the country because they have, taken Israel's land and given it to the Palestinians who have no right to it whatsoever? God said he would do that, and the earthquakes come. And we've watched Bible codes that talk about big rocks coming in, which we believe probably come in from Planet X, right? Because it's supposed to show up. At the time when God's people left Egypt, it showed up. It was in the sky when they were going across the Red Sea, when Pharaoh's army was conquered. So we would expect now that if they're going to do this, that Planet X would be showing up. And it could be. It could be. We know it's coming. Here's Matthew Stewart's revelation, December 21st, 2016. It's about the Planet X system. appearing. In a dream, I was standing in the middle of a yard next to some houses. The sun was setting, and it was starting to get dark. Well, that could be a spiritual thing. We are certainly in a time of great darkness. You know, darkness shall cover the earth, and great darkness the peoples, but God said His light would come forth upon His bride, right? That she would be seen. I looked over to the skyline and saw the moon rising. Then I looked to the right of the moon and saw another moon-like planet. But this planet was not as bright as the actual moon, even though they were about the same size. Now, of course, that's from observation. You know, if planet X comes through and it looks the size of the moon, then it's further away than the moon. Because they say planet X is, you know, 6, 7, 8 times larger than the Earth. And the moon, of course, is much smaller. So it would have to be farther away to look the same size as the moon. And if it's coming at us from the direction of the sun, it wouldn't be as bright. I mean, it could be reflecting small lights, you know, like the moon itself. You know, I don't know. But it wouldn't be as bright. And so the moon and the planet were both rising at the same rate. I pointed the planet out to the people around me and said, "Do you see that?" And I heard the people agree with me. As it was getting darker because the sun was setting, I started to look around the sky to see if there were any more of these planets. And I saw 3 or 4 more of them above the first one. I looked below the first planet that I'd saw, the one that was out by the moon, right? Because it was higher in the sky now. And I saw 2 or 3 more planets. All the planets were about the same size as the moon. Obviously, they're bigger than the moon and farther away, thank God. But they were all different brightness, and some brighter and some dimmer. And this was the end of the dream. So, he said, I asked the Lord for a word concerning the dream, and I got John 5:1. After these things, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Do you suppose the feast is represented by Purim, which was a kind of a Passover for the people of God just before the man-child Mordecai went up to the throne of Ahasuerus and was given the ring of authority? Or do you think it's the Passover in which Moses was anointed to lead the people of God through the wilderness? Because it says, a feast of the Jews. And Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now, catching up to the throne of God, Jerusalem, by the way, is called the throne of God in the Scriptures. It's the throne of God on earth. David sat upon the throne. And it was said also of Solomon that he sat upon the throne of the Lord. So, you know, people are wrong about, you know, I know that there are copies in the heavens of the things upon the earth. So, at any rate, Jesus went up to Jerusalem. I think this is speaking of the man-child being caught up to the throne at a time of the Feast of the Jews. So the message here may have nothing to do with the context, because sometimes God gives us messages through the Word that are just, you know, just something that we recognize by His Spirit, right? And possibly this is saying that after these things, and His finger was on the word things, after these things, meaning after the coming of the planet X system, Jesus and the man-child will be spiritually seated upon the throne of David in Jerusalem. The Bible code says he's coming behind an asteroid strike, probably from Planet X. So we would expect Planet X to be throwing things at us. Okay, so that's just another little piece of the puzzle. Isn't it neat what God is doing? I mean, all these things seem to be coming to a point here. And I'm wondering if this timing on the 20th, when Trump takes office, is not parallel with the man-child taking office. We'll see. We have a dream that points out that they are parallel. And of course, you know, when Mordecai was given the king's ring, that's the man-child taking office. He was given authority to speak for the king. And at that time, Haman had just been conquered, and the authority that he had was taken away from him because the ring was taken away from him and given to Mordecai. So you don't really have to worry about Haman. God's got a timing for his threat to be gone and Mordecai to take the throne. And guess what? When Trump takes his throne, Haman's ability to use the U.S. Army is over. Haman's ability to use the army in the United States is going to be over. Because spiritually, the king of Babylon died when Cyrus came in and took over. He had no more power, no more authority. Now, he's saying that after this election, he's going to continue on the battle against Trump, but I don't believe it's going to happen. I believe it's going to totally fail. And we are trusting in you, Father, to bring to pass these parallels that you've shown us. The Red Sea was the end of Pharaoh. And when all was given over to Moses, the people were given over to Moses. Moses was baptized in the cloud and in the sea, which is death, burial, and resurrection of the man-child. And he took the people from then on. But there was a change of the administration there. Pharaoh died in the Red Sea. I'm not talking about a physical death. You know, I think it's still possible that that Obama will be saved. I don't know when, but I do believe it's a possibility. But as far as his ability to rule the country, it's gone. He's dead there. And anyway, there was a new Pharaoh ordained when the old Pharaoh died. So there's a change there. I don't believe anything's going to stop, frankly, this change of power. I think it'll take them a while to reverse a lot of the evil and foolish things that this man did. I do think that what they should be following is the proof that Sheriff Joe brought, that he is an illegal alien and everything he's done is illegal. There is no grounds for all of these things that he's done, and they are all illegal. They should cancel them all out on the grounds that he is not a U.S. president and never was. It's against the law. Therefore, everything he did was against the law. That's one of the routes I feel they ought to be taking, because it is clear It is clear. He's a fake from the beginning. And his wife is too. And their two kids are too. There's no proof whatsoever that those children were born to them. The proof is that they were born to somebody else. And I don't believe that they can have children. If you really know what I mean. So anyway, I'm praying for Obama that the Lord save him. I just think he'd be an awesome Christian. I just think he would be an awesome Paul. You know, after killing the Christians, he would he'd be a great witness, you know, to others. And Father, we just pray for that in Jesus' name. We don't wish him any evil whatsoever. We ask that you save them, deliver them, and set the captives free. And Lord, you know, the people that do the most evil on this earth are people that are demon-possessed. And when the demons are cast out, they're perfectly normal. And especially if they have a light like the Scriptures, they come to respect the Scriptures and the real God. You know, saints, God spoke to the king of Babylon when he wrote on the wall. That night was the end of his kingdom when he wrote on the wall. And the man-child explained what was about to happen. He explained his vision and what was about to happen. And also we've received the vision of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, and his vision of the image of the beast, and how that he was taken out, according to Daniel's revelation. So we've got a couple of witnesses there. Lord, we just thank you that you've got a plan, and it's going to work. And as long as we follow you and be used of you to cast down things that are contrary to your mercy and your grace for your people. And Lord, I don't believe the tribulation is contrary to your grace and your mercy for your people. I think it is your grace and your mercy for your people to stop them from their headlong march to hell. We thank you, Father, for doing this. We thank you for bringing chastening. We thank you for stopping the apostasy of the leadership of God's people. We for stopping them, for causing everything they do to be a failure, for them to be as stupid as they are in front of their people and not know anything about what's coming, what's happening, or how to survive it. And I know that you have ordained this, Lord. When they saw that Saul was dead, they ran to David. And your David's out there, Lord. Your man-child ministry are going to know exactly what to do because Jesus lives in them. We thank you, Father, that your plan is awesome. It is wise. No use in trying to pray away the tribulation, as this person that was trying to do that was sent to our inbox. No, there's no use in that at all. Matter of fact, if the tribulation is delayed, more people will die in their sins. More people will be taken advantage of. More of Christianity will be taken over by the Muslims. More. All bad. So, Father, we thank you. In the name of Jesus, for what you're doing, and that your plan is good, and that your plan is merciful, and that you're working all things together for the good of them that love you and are called according to your purpose. All things. These things too. And we thank you too that your Planet X system, Lord, that you have created and ordained to come around on a regular schedule and cause a lot of people to repent and know that you are the King of Kings and the God of this world, the real God of this world. We thank you, Father, for doing these things. We thank you so much in Jesus' name. And Lord, we just ask you to reach out to your people and make sure they're not one of those types of people that have to be removed from your church as nothing but leaven, as people who don't obey, diluting the church so that their prayers are not powerful. When people come together in one accord, Lord, when people abiding in you come together and put their prayers together, they're powerful. When they're diluted by people that don't ever obey, they're not powerful. Lord, we thank you that this revival that you're about to start is going to start with a pure body of people. The world has had their revivals, Lord, that started with a bunch of reprobates. And in no wonder they brought Trojan horses into the church, Lord. They were unclean. What else could they do but usher the devil into the midst of God's people? Well, Lord, you're going to show them up. And you've told us that even today. You're going to reveal who they are. And you're going to give victory to your holy people that follow you with all their heart. Oh, we praise you, Father. We praise you for this miracle. We praise you for it in Jesus' name. Lord, we don't know much. We just know a little bit. Only what you tell us. And sometimes you can't tell us too much. We just get in trouble. So, we thank you for what you have shown us, Lord, and we pray that you help us to put the pieces together correctly. We would like to know the truth, Lord. We pray for the truth, Lord. We want to know your truth, Lord. We ask you to have mercy and grace upon us and show us your truth, Lord. You are the mighty God. You say that the Holy Spirit will reveal to us the truth, and that's what we desire. We thank you for your mercy, Lord. You could have let this plan go forward. You would have been perfectly just to let the plan of Haman go forward against your people. He had his people in place, ready to do us in. But you, in your mercy, and I pray that you make everybody out there know, every Christian know, what they just escaped. And why they just escaped it, because people of faith prayed. I pray that you let them know that everything that's hidden would be brought out in the open, Lord, of this criminal regime and what they had a plan to do. Lord, let your people know it. They need to know that you had mercy upon them and saved them from this end. Lord, even these revelations that were given that are on our site, Lord, that tell clearly what the plan was. And you had mercy. Just like you did with Amos when he said, Lord, Jacob is small. How shall he stand? And you repented of the evil that you were going to do because of mercy. Lord, we thank you. We ask, Lord, that you open our eyes, give us truth, cause us to love your word to the extent that we will obey and be well-pleasing unto you. You said, if we keep your commandments, then we love you, and that's what we want, Lord. Keep your commandments. Lord, the people that are hearers but not doers, they're just asleep, Lord. We ask you to wake them up. We know you're going to remove them if they don't wake up, and we ask you to wake them up, Lord. Help them to see that they're missing it. Just because they're hanging out among the people of God doesn't make them a Christian. No more than going through a McDonald's makes you a hamburger. Right? So, Father, thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Thank you for catching your man child up to the throne. Lord, we need a new ruler of this land and I would say head of the world, actually. Like you're putting Trump in there. Lord, you said you're going to save him and fill him with the Spirit. Well, I pray that that's true, Lord. I pray that those prophecies are true, Lord, that you will save him and fill him with the Spirit. And that you've deceived the whole world by putting this man in there. And that's good. And Lord, just as we need somebody in the physical land that will look favorable upon Christians and a revival, we need a leadership for that revival. And we thank you, Lord, for anointing and raising up this man-child ministry of reformers to begin the harvest, Lord. We thank you in Jesus' name for this. Oh, Father, we praise you. We thank you. You're a merciful God. You've saved us from evil. We ask, Lord, that you make each and every one of us who love you and keep your commandments to be vessels of yourself, to be carried throughout this world. Lord, we are the vessels of your house. And as vessels of your house, we want your gifts to be poured out among us and through us, and especially the gift of Jesus Christ. We claim it in Jesus' name. We praise you for it. Amen. Well, saints, thank you so much for joining us, and please keep these things in prayer. And anything you want to send in to the elders or Robin, you know, as far as a prayer request or wisdom about praying, well, we would appreciate it. Any prophetic gift, that's fine too. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name.